Good morning and welcome to the Word for Life broadcast. My name is Pastor Steve Sowers in for Pastor Greg Huffman this week. And we are going to be looking at a topic that I think affects us all very deeply and daily, and that's the area of forgiveness. When you think about forgiveness, how does it impact your life? Has somebody wronged you? Has somebody crossed you? Has somebody hurt you? Maybe because of your anger and your bitterness in your heart, you have wronged or hurt someone else. Forgiveness is something that we all need to be dealing with on a daily basis because it's important to God. When you think about forgiveness, you know what's unfortunate is that we live in a society that knows little about forgiveness or even cares. I mean, the reality is that our culture does influence us in the area of forgiveness and how we look at forgiveness. And you say, what ways does the culture influence us? I believe the culture does it in a very subtle way, in some ways that I don't even think we take notice to. For example, the entertainment industry simply celebrates and exalts people on some of our TV shows and movies that we like. They make heroes out of people who murder people out of vengeance. I mean, it's that attitude of revenge. It's something that, if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of gravitate to that idea. That when somebody hurts us, that we're going to get back at them and give them what they deserve. And unfortunately, as a result of the sinfulness of unforgiveness, we have a society filled with bitterness, vengeance, anger, hate, and hostility toward others. And what's the result of that? Well, if you simply just turn on the news, I mean, you see it everywhere. We live in a retaliatory society. You did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. That's why everybody is suing everybody for anything anymore. You can sue somebody for the smallest thing, and you can take them to court for anything. And it's seen in a lot of the hate crimes. The majority of crimes committed are crimes of passion, crimes of hate due to a relationship dispute. So it is definitely seen in our society, this idea of unforgiveness, this idea of revenge. But that's the world's approach to forgiveness. You do what's best for you. You look out for you. You get what's yours. They get what they deserve attitude. That's how the world looks at forgiveness. The fact of the matter is one of the major contributors, if not the major contributor in the destruction of relationships in our culture, is the absence of forgiveness. And I know what you're probably thinking. I have never sued anybody or I've never committed a hate crime, so I really don't struggle with forgiveness. Well, unfortunately, this area of unforgiveness is seen in our churches on a weekly basis. So we see it in the lives of Christians. It's in the Christian world. Let me ask you a question. How do you deal when people hurt you? When people hurt your feelings, when they wrong you? For instance, when you go to work every single day and your boss overlooks you, when your boss ignores you, or when your boss takes advantage of you, how does that make you feel? How do you respond to that? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it if you grew up in a house where your parents neglected you, abused you, ignored you? You know, some of those hurts, you may not be living under your parents for the last 25, 30 years, but you still feel the effects of that hurt and that pain. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with hurts from past ministries? You know, being a pastor at a church, it's not uncommon for me to come across people who are joining or coming to our church now who have been hurt in other ministries. And we ask how they're going to get involved, and they simply throw their hands up and say, well, we've been hurt in other ministries, so we're just going to come and sit. And you know what I'm thinking to myself? It's unfortunate that you're letting the hurt of a past ministry rob you from being a blessing to your present ministry. This idea of forgiveness affects us all, whether we're a Christian or not. And as Christians, our view of forgiveness should be shaped by God and the Word, not shaped by our opinions and the world. In fact, in Exodus 34, God identifies himself as a God of forgiveness. In verse 6, he says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He says here, I am the God of forgiveness. And the God of forgiveness desires us to be people of forgiveness. In fact, in Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13, he says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So as a Christian, the first thing I want us to understand is that forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not something that I could choose to do. It's something that I must do. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care what the offense is. Failure to forgive is blatant disobedience to God. We find this principle in another passage of Scripture in Luke 17. As Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to the cross, he took every opportunity to teach his disciples, knowing that he wasn't going to be around much longer. He was preparing them for a time where he was not going to be there. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Would you just hang on every word Jesus said, knowing that in the near future he wasn't going to be with you? Absolutely. So imagine Jesus is right next to you this morning, and he looks at you and he says, you know, I'm not going to be around much longer, but there are some important things that I want you to remember and to live by. What do you think would come after that? What do you think the list would be that we think is important to God? Naturally, I think many of us would be like, you need to read the Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to go to church more. Those things are important. But what's interesting is when we look at Luke 17, Jesus emphasizes to his disciples four things that are essential for the Christian to live by to make a difference in this world. He talks about faithfulness, this devotion. He talks about thankfulness, preparedness. But the one I want us to focus on is the area of forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus's focus here is him saying, if you want to represent me, if you want to lead others, if you want to make a difference for Christ, you need to be somebody who lives a life of forgiveness. That is powerful. Because I'm afraid a lot of us don't think that way or live that way. The context of Luke 17 starts all the way back in chapter 15. We see the prodigal son. The parable that Jesus is teaching really is being used as a rebuke to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees saw that the sinners and tax collectors were coming to Christ. So Jesus used this parable, the prodigal son, to rebuke the Pharisees in the fact that God rejoices when sinners come to him. And he uses that to rebuke the Pharisees. When you get to chapter 16, he tells the parable of the unrighteous steward and how that we should love souls so much that our physical pleasures should be second place. He then goes on at the end of chapter 16 and uses another rebuke because the Pharisees were distorting the word. And he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus because the Pharisees were saying that poor people are despised by God. And God uses this parable to really rebuke the Pharisees and says, in fact, God loves poor people. In fact, in that parable, who's the one with God? It's Lazarus, the poor man. Where's the rich man? He's in hell. So God uses, starting in chapter 15, parable after parable, even through 16, to rebuke the Pharisees. Now, that's important for us to understand because in the majority of Jesus's ministry, there are two groups that he addresses constantly. One is the Pharisees and the other is the disciples. And the idea behind that is Jesus was rebuking the religious people who thought they were doing what God wanted them to do, challenging them in their sin. And he was turning his attention to the disciples and saying, look, I want you to be the complete opposite of these Pharisees. When you look at these two groups defined in Scripture, we see that the Pharisees were described by pride. They loved the high seat. They loved the high place in the synagogue. They loved exalting themselves, praying in front of people. They felt that they had achieved the knowledge of God. They felt that they were the guardians of the divine, that they had the right to teach. It was all about them. So they are marked by pride. When you see the disciples described and how Jesus wanted his disciples to live, they are the complete opposite. They are not marked by pride. They are to live by humility. They are to live by serving others. They are to live out the truth that they taught. They were not to be hypocrites. They were to be like Christ. So understanding that these two groups are the ones that Jesus addressed back and forth throughout the Gospels, what's interesting is when we come to Luke 17, in verse 1, he says, "Then he said to the disciples." Well, guess who he just got done rebuking? The Pharisees. So who do you think is listening right now to Jesus turning to his disciples, telling them how to live? It's the Pharisees. And I'm sure they listened to every word. And Jesus is simply going to tell the disciples, hey, this is how you need to live. Number one, you need to strain from offending others. And number two, you need to forgive. What is needed to be able to live that way is humility. And we see Jesus bring that out in Luke chapter 17. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now notice the power behind what Jesus is saying here. He's saying stumbling blocks will come. Well, who do you think he's referring to there? After chapter 15 and chapter 16, spending all that time rebuking the Pharisees, don't you think as the Pharisees are listening and he's talking to his disciples that he'd be referring to the Pharisees as a stumbling block? Absolutely. The Pharisees were false teachers. In a world full of sin where there is truth, there will also be error. So, of course, he's addressing the Pharisees here, but he's also addressing any person who sins against you. That word stumbling block means trap or deceit. We get our word scandal from it. And what Jesus is saying here is there is no way in the fallenness of this world that you will not have false teachers, that you will not have people who will sin against you. But when Jesus turns to his disciples, he says, those things will happen, but it better not be you. You better not be the false teacher, and you better not allow your actions to lead others astray. And he develops that more in the area of forgiveness, as we see in the rest of the text. Will you join us next time as we continue our discussion on forgiveness and what that looks like and how we need to live that way? Thanks for joining us, and God bless.